Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, April the 1st, 2012.
In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, we read, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." We serve a God who is a living God, and as we look at this week and we focus on this week, as Pastor said this morning, examine our hearts. Let's just enjoy singing to God and who we believe in and who is our God. Let's all stand together. "I know whom I have believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he had made known, nor why I'm worthy Christ in love.
Each new day, he will make. Let me just tell you that Fred and Tina and their kids are on their way to Liberty to show Jana the school, so they've got a couple of days to do that, and I think they're probably having a pretty interesting time going to see all of those things. I think Scott has a girlfriend that they're going to have a chance to meet and everything, and so I'm hoping that they bring back a full video report of the interrogation and all of those things, because after all, what good are little sisters for except to find out all of the information that could be had? And so you pray for them as they travel to Lynchburg, and we'll ask the men to come at this time. I've heard nothing more about the Fannins or the Mayors. I know they're praying that they could both go home to be with the Lord, so you pray with the family, because it's pretty tough when you reach that particular stage in an illness. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how you love us and care for us. And I pray that you'll indeed use your word in our hearts and lives this day, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lisa. He gives and he gives, and we understand that our hope is in the Lord. Let's all sing together the hymn, My Hope is in the Lord, and then Jesus Messiah.
My hope is in the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Scott. Okay, I would like to just pursue a couple things we talked about this morning and talk about them in just a little bit broader sense and kind of work our way through these things. And so, Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you might use it to really give us direction and give us focus in all that we say and do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, I sit down and I, from time to time, I try to think about what worked and what didn't work in my life spiritually, and what worked and what didn't work in the lives of you know, of my of the people that I grew up with. And you know, now I'm really at an age now where I get a good solid look at those things. You know, I mean, because it's you know, a long time, all of those things have really pulled together. And I think that as I think about the crowd, I grew up in an American Baptist church, and they had a Moody grad as a pastor. I would say that he never talked to me about going to Moody, never said a word about going to Moody. And in fact, in those days, no one really ever said a thing about Christian education at all. What they did talk about was they talked about the denominational school. And that was Franklin College in, you know, I don't remember just where it was. And actually, my dad and mom were actually volunteers there working with the youth at that time. And they took the kids there. And really, that was kind of a genesis or a beginning from spiritually in our family's life, because they went to this meeting. And when they got to this meeting, It was run by a lot of kids, and a lot of kids from I'd say big city churches, that kind of thing. And there was nothing real spiritual about the meeting. And what had happened is my folks had taken their vacation, and they would rent a cabin, and sometimes two cabins, at Gull Lake Bible Conference, and you could get them for a song. And they didn't have a camp program at the church, so they would go to Gull Lake Bible Conference. And basically what would happen is they would, in the mornings they had sessions, and then in the afternoon you were free to swim in the lake and the bird sanctuary and, you know, all the other kinds of things there in central Michigan and everything. And my mom and would always take along another couple or two, and they would cook. Everything was home cooked. And so, I mean, it was pretty snazzy from that standpoint. But that they had grown up hearing all kinds of people and everything. My dad would always choose the weeks based on the speakers and the ones that he felt could really reach into the hearts and lives of kids. So are you surprised that we grew up with a steady diet of Vance Havner, Fred Brown, okay? Occasionally there would be a wild herring that would be thrown in there. One year we heard Merrill Unger. And Dr. Unger was really very intelligent, but almost unlistenable. And just really some interesting kinds of things. I remember the first real strong exposure I had to missions was I went to one of those morning sessions, and I heard a missionary, and I don't even know what board he was with or anything. His name was Jack Largent, and he was a missionary in Japan, of all places. Never knew much about him. He came through Moody once when I was there, and I had a chance to talk to him just in smattering. But it's interesting how you know, that would really capture my attention. It would capture those kids' attentions and everything. But they pushed us towards a denominational school. So they went to the denominational school. It was a bust. That weekend was a bust. The kids all came back home, and they were just really, really very discouraged about what had transpired spiritually. And they just talked to the church about that, because the preacher said, well, why don't you tell us about what happened spiritually? And so they did. They told them exactly what happened. And, of course, none of the adults, the older adults, would believe that. And so, consequently, the bottom line was that pastor ended up leaving. And when he left, the denomination decided that they would bring a man in, a man that one of his opening statements was he believed that the Bible was the Word of God insofar as it was in his experience. He said the Bible becomes the Word of God in your experience. Well, of course, that was as clear a statement of neo-orthodoxy as you'll ever hear in your life. And so that's when our family and just a half a dozen other families decided, well, we'll we can't do that. And so they started an independent work coming from that, that goes on today from that standpoint. And so basically what happened when I was a high schooler is I grew up without a youth group. The youth group that I was getting ready to go into, all the kids, and you got one high school there in that area. So it's not like you were breaking away from people. You had one high school. So when my family and other families decided to start a church, it wasn't like I no longer saw these people anymore. I saw them every day in school. All the kids that I'd grown up with all of my life and everything. And so you got a pretty good handle to begin to measure those kinds of things and to measure spiritually what transpired and what happened. And as I have thought about that, and I've thought about the right things and the wrong things that occurred. I mean, there's a lot of good things that occurred, a lot of things that that I'm not so sure about. And as I think about those things, but we looked at a passage this morning, and I wanted to come back and just spend a few minutes with this passage in Genesis 18. It started out, and it said that Abraham, you know, the angel of the Lord came. Came to Abraham and was talking to him, and Sarah was, and they were talking in a tent, okay? And as Sarah's in the tent, or they were in the tent, I'm not sure just how it all was working out, but a tent's not exactly a soundproof wall. So consequently, you could hear everything that was transpiring. And so as they were hearing all of this, Sarah, the Bible says she was old and well stricken in age. And, you know, I'm not sure that who I want to identify with Sarah today. But anyway, they said she was old and well stricken in age. And it said that that they had said that your wife is going to have a son. The scripture says Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "Shall I am waxed old. Shall I have the pleasure of my Lord being old also, have this pleasure?" And of course, that's when the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Well, in some ways, it seemed not really much of a question at all. You know, Sarah, of course, immediately denied it. And she was playing the game that we all play from time to time. Someone asks us a question, and we don't always gather all of the information, all of the data. You know, we just answer the specific question. With your kids are all different, and we have two children that when you look at them and you say something. In fact, with our oldest daughter, if you just look at her, she says what? And then she starts confessing. I mean, you know, she's in her middle 30s, and she's, you know, you just look at her and you say, "Catherine, I didn't mean anything by this," you know. But I mean, she just has a sensitive heart that way. We have two children that you can look at them all day, and they're not going to give you any workable leads. And in fact, our youngest boy is the kind of person that unless you ask the absolute, precise, exact question. You know, he has the kind of mind, he exegetes the whole thing out. He knows exactly the statement, and it's not about what you're trying to ask, it's exactly what he's going to answer just your question. So if you say, "How is the weather?" You know, he's going to say, "I guess it's okay." You know, you're just not going to get any workable leads with him whatsoever about any of these things. And Sarah is behaving a little bit that way with the Lord. Of course, that was probably a poor choice on her part. I mean, I would know it was a poor choice because the Lord knew exactly, Sarah, you know, he didn't say, "Lord, in your heart, Sarah," but isn't it interesting? The scripture looks at that and what happened in Sarah's heart and what actually happened where all the rest of the world could see and hear it was one and the same to the Lord. The Lord looked at the whole thing, looked at the whole business and everything, and what was said, what would occur in her mind, this was, you know, the Lord holds us accountable for that. Now, that's a good thing to really kind of look at, or maybe it's a scary thing to look at, because there's a lot of times, you know, I'm driving along, and I think this or I think that, and sometimes I carry that, you know, that thought and everything. And this is every man's battle. I carry that thought. I entertain that thought. I do whatever. And it's in that context that the Lord says, "I'm holding you accountable for what you're saying and what you're dwelling on." So there's a sense in which as I think about those things, that's why I think I've got to be real careful about what I put in front of the eye gate, don't I? Because if I really, really focus on stuff I'm not supposed to be focusing on, the Lord's going to hold me accountable for those things. So So the meat of the passage, and it's a subsidiary point to the passage. I shouldn't say the meat, because the meat of the passage was the intercession of Abraham and all that occurred. But it's this little snippet that occurs around verse 18. 17 and 18, it says, "So the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? And so seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." So I look at that and I think about that. And you got a couple ideas that are out there floating in that passage. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I'm going to do? Because Abraham's going to become a great and mighty nation. So in the mind of God, those things are related. All right? And so I begin to think, okay, well, what is it that he was going to do? Well, he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So as he judges Sodom and Gomorrah, and he judges these people, he judges these families, he judges this whole group of people with the decisions and choices that they're making there, in that context, he looks at Abraham and the group of people that Abraham is associated with and are associated with Abraham. And he says, why would I hide this from Abraham? This is something that Abraham needs to understand. So I find myself saying, why did Abraham need to see that? Why in the world do we need to see that? And I think the context that he gives us here, the reason I've got to see this is I've got to realize that that there is a connection in terms of the spiritual thoughts and direction. And Abraham was going to influence his crowd to go one direction, and this whole crowd of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were being influenced to go an entirely different direction. Now, you just hang on to that, and you just begin to think about that, and that really becomes a troublesome kind of thing that we see. Right? Because of the choices that were involved in that context. And then it goes on and it says about Abraham, it says that he was going to command his children and his household after him, and they're going to keep the way of the Lord. They're going to do justice and righteousness or judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham all that he has spoken of him. So Abraham was going to have that kind of a career, that kind of a ministry. What a brilliant thing that's saying about that. You know, I think about what parents do for their kids in this day and time, and I think about what where we go and where that all kind of pulls together. No one ever mistakes me for anybody else. They, you know, I'm an Oiler. And if you got me up in, occasionally we've had little opportunities where we've gotten the whole Oiler clan together. Now my dad had, I don't know, 8, 9 brothers and sisters, and all of them were farm families. They're all huge families and everything. I mean, you know, my sister and I were the ones that were, you know, just two, you know, I mean, they were right at the bottom of the barrel from that standpoint. Just two kids as opposed to anywhere 5, 6, 7, 8 and up. And so these big farm families, and of course you had a big family for a variety of reasons, because when you're milking cows, many hands do make light work. So, that's just the way it was and everything. The amazing thing is when you get them all up there together, there is a physical similarity. There's a hairline, an Oiler hairline. And, you know, it kind of goes off to the side here this way. It's a little bit disguised, you know, because I have more hair than many of them do. And which is a blessing. And so, anyway, you get this, you get up there with them and everything, but I'm honestly, my wife will tell you that it's not the hairline that became an issue. In fact, when we took our kids up there for a family reunion one time, years and years ago, one of the girls said, made a comment, just a passing comment and everything. She said something to her mama. She says, "Mama, why are they so loud?" And, and I don't remember what kind of theological jewel my wife shared from that standpoint, but I hadn't been around the family in a long time, and they were really pretty loud. They were really pretty boisterous. They're boisterous. They were German. They were highly opinionated. If you're not a Packer fan up there, you're nothing. I'm just telling you, you're nothing and everything. There was no openness. I mean, Bears, I mean, you know, I mean, they were just, I mean, it was just really, I mean, and that's dumb stuff. You know, the rest of it is, as farmers, they were all really, and I hope I don't offend too many people with this, they were all full-blown Democrats. And so when we went up there, my dad was pretty outspoken as a Republican, and so there was a lot of stuff that they really had a chance. And there were various presidents with various kinds of spiritual choices that they were making, and, you know, we would have these discussions. And so you had all of this stuff. So you've got this menagerie of different kinds of things that go on, you know, in a family. And there was a perspective that I think that you began to pick up, unspoken kind of perspective in everything. I think I learned really early that it was important to be involved spiritually, and it was important to be involved in the ministry of a local church. And we're not, and from my family's perspective, it wasn't enough to go and sit. You know, giving was an assumption. That was a giving, but that was even more than that. Whenever there was something that needed to be done, you know, my mom used to load up our farm tractor, because they had a place in the country. They had all kind of grass to cut, and it would take. They had one of these belly mowers on a farm all type tractor and everything, and so it would, you know, 36, 48 inches, and it would take her a couple. It would take a couple hours. Take somebody a couple hours just to mow the big field and everything. And then there was the push mower, because there's all kind of plants, because my dad had all kinds of things that he'd planted along the way. And so we did all of those kinds of things as well. But my mom would load up. They had a little trailer. They'd load up the tractor onto that trailer, and they would drive in to the church there in Plainfield, and she mowed the lawn. And she did it for years. And when I went off to school, that was just an assumption. And there were things that they did, you know, from that standpoint. What I'm saying was, I'm not saying that you need to load up your lawnmower and come over and cut grass, although I think Alex would always be happy to have help. But the church was ours. The church was a place where we were involved and we were invested. And there was a commitment and there was a pride in the ministry of the church. And so that's why all these things we talk about here, when we talk about shrubbery and lawns and things like that, those are all important issues and everything, how we keep the place, you know, from that standpoint. That's all part and parcel of all of it. And we got to do our best. There isn't any question about that. But it wasn't only those kinds of things. It was the rest of the ministry, greeting visitors, talking to people, being involved in people's lives. And the fact that all of the time that I was growing up, we never took a family vacation by ourselves. We always took it with young people. We just never took a family vacation by ourselves. I remember one family vacation in which my dad actually had to ask off from work. We were out for 3 weeks, and they decided they wanted to take a tour of the West. And so we got into this old Oldsmobile of my dad and mom's, and this was back when I learned the theological difference between an air-conditioned motel and an air-cooled motel. There is a significant difference. And so we got in the car. We drove, spent 3 weeks, made a swing through Albuquerque and Phoenix and up through that area, the Grand Canyon, Oak Creek Canyon and everything, up to L.A., went to the Church of the Open Door in L.A., all the way up to Washington, then back through Yellowstone and back and everything. That's the only family vacation that in all the years that I was with my family that we ever took together. Never took another one. But now, we took vacations, but he always took them with kids. And before they had a big youth group, they'd get a couple of people that they were interested in spiritually, and they'd say, come on with us, go with us on vacation. And you got to understand, you know, farming community, Central Indiana, Plainfield, there was not much in the way of camps and things like that. And so that was very, very meaningful for these kids and for what happens. You understand that there is a principle in Scripture in Proverbs 22. It says, you train up a child the way they should go. You give them an appetite for certain kinds of spiritual things. And it says, when they are old, they're not going to depart from it. And that is a principle that works whether I do the right thing spiritually or I just do other sorts of things. And so there's a lot of stuff that my folks never taught me, but it caught nonetheless. Now, to the day my dad died, he was a firm Fighting Illini. I mean, his school was everything. And, it was, to me, I regarded it as a disease. I grew up in central Indiana, and I was a Hurry and Hoosier. And there wasn't anything that, no matter what he said to me, now, I always knew about Illinois basketball, and to this day, I still keep up with certain decisions that they make along the way and everything, and that I'm able to share with people from time to time. But it's amazing. That wasn't something that they necessarily were trying to teach me. But they had a love for involvement, and they had a love for people. And those were things, those were principles that I think God wants us to have. Now, as I see that, I'm training up. Mary and I trained up, part of our generation and everything. And they picked up the good stuff. They picked up the bad stuff, too. So there's certain attitudes that we have that by the grace of God, you say different things, you do certain things along the way, and some of these things are picking up from us are good things, and some of these things are picking up from us aren't necessarily the best things along the way. But the point of it is there you're building on a foundation and you're giving people an appetite for certain sorts of things. So what was it that Abraham was doing? Abraham was giving his family an appetite for spiritual things and for the living God. We grew up in a culture where we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My dad wasn't a preacher. In all the years of growing up that way, and everything as a boy, there was only one time in my life as a boy growing up that my dad ever didn't attend church. I mean, unless you were sick, then you didn't go. That he didn't attend church on a Sunday night. And that one Sunday night, he apologized to me for it. He just felt like it was a good experience for me. And he said, we're going to do this. But he apologized to me for taking me. He took me to a movie, and the movie he took me to was some kind of Cinerama, that kind of thing that was going on. And I think there was special effects, and I mean, it was not like there was a story or anything, like that. But it was just something, big widescreen. There was a time when those things were big. Now you have them in your homes. I understand that, but he did that. Well, I came away from that, and I can't remember anything about what we saw, but I can tell you what, I can remember the fact that he said to me, we don't normally do this, but this is what we're doing this one time, and everything. The fact that that was a pretty significant issue. Well, I want you to understand, that's something that really captures your attention. That kind of training, that kind of an appetite. Because when we went on to Dallas, there was nobody holding a gun to our head about we had to go to church on Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. But, I mean, we made some commitments to follow through with those things. And when we moved to Ohio, we did the same thing. And when we came to Chattanooga, of course, you didn't have to pray about those decisions. They were pretty much made for you, when you taught at Temple. But, boy, what an interesting thing and an appetite. I tell you some other things. My home church was in continual upheaval as a boy. There was a lot of stuff going on. You know what? I don't know that I ever heard my folks talk about that stuff. Isn't that amazing? And now, later on, I said to my folks, I said to them, so what gives? What was happening? And they would then maybe share, okay, this is what was going on, this is what we were facing, this is why we did what we did. That's one of the things that occurred. They had adopted a young lady who became my sister, and she ended up leaving home when she was a senior in high school. And my folks caught quite a bit of flack over that. They said that they were too hard, and they ended up writing a letter to a gal that had made some different comments. And it was a 6-page handwritten letter that my dad wrote to him. And I remember we sat and we read all of that and remembered all of that. What am I trying to say? I am trying to say that you and I are passing a spiritual appetite to our children. And above everything else, we've got to, you know, it's the good stuff and the bad stuff, right? And so I've got to be careful about what I say. I've got to be careful about how I talk. I've got to be careful about any of a variety of different kinds of things and attitudes, because it's not just this, it's not just, you know, Green Bay or Chicago or something like that that you're passing on. You're passing on some spiritual attitudes about what you believe is important. And if I'm going to fall on my sword on something, so to speak, I want to fall on my sword about stuff that really counts for eternity. That's the stuff. And I want to, we went through the thick and the thin as we were working our way through all of those kinds of things. There's a lot of that stuff. Man, I didn't understand it until years and years later. I didn't understand why we left that church. I sure didn't. But later, it became very clear. And I understood where things were at spiritually. And I began to have a handle. And you know what the crazy thing is that, you know, on Facebook now, you have pages for everything. There's a page in there on the old Plainfield Church group. And for some of the people that I grew up with and where they're headed and what they're doing and everything. And we had opportunity to go back for the 25th, you know, reunion, and I hope probably another 3-4 years if I'm still around, we'd like to go back, but I think I want to go back to see some of these people and to see where they've been spiritually. And you know, there's a focus, there's a direction that we have to have by the grace of God. And when I look at what they said about Abraham, it says he is going to command. And, you know, I remember we used to have a phrase around here. Are you preparing your child for the road, or are you preparing the road for your child? And with the school, you get into all kinds of crazy conversations. And from time to time, you know, people make all sorts of decisions. But ultimately now, you understand, ultimately, I need to be training the child in such a way to help them become the kind of person that can make the best possible spiritual choices and decisions about where they're headed and what they're going to do. You know, I think I've kind of rambled and kind of chased after all of those things. But, you know, where I was trying to go this morning is I was trying to help you understand that that God gives us an opportunity, He gives us a ministry, and that has to become a priority. That ministry has to be a priority. We have to take steps to make things go. I was talking to one of the guys that's been here for a long, long time, and we were talking about the church. You know, there's a lot of things you just don't begin to understand. If you went down the center of the church into what we used to call the ambassador classroom and the library there, that area right through there, and the restrooms that were up here in this top, not quite like they are now, but that was the original church and everything. And when I got here, I'm trying to think. I thought I saw, is Julia Penalver here? Oh yeah, Julia's here. Julia is one creative lady. When I came to the church 37 years ago, there was a decoration that was across the wall of the church. Do you remember what that decoration was, Julia? Yeah, you're trying to forget it, but I'm keeping it alive. she had cut out this amazing oversized rabbit, and they had hurdles, and one hurdle was 20, and one was 30, and one was 40, and it was attendance that where we really wanted to see the thing go. I want you to understand, in the early days of this ministry, it was families that were making spiritual commitments that made all of the difference in the progress and development where this work is today. It was families. And it was families with young kids. And we all fought the same battle. We all had kids that had to go home. They had to go to bed. They had to get up the next morning for school. They had all of these kinds of things. But it was families. And I'm here to tell you, nothing gets done in and of itself, but it gets done because we make commitments and we follow through and we do all we can for the glory of God. And I want you to understand, your kids know what you're doing. If you're staying home to watch the fourth quarter, I'm just telling you, the kids know that. And if you're staying home for whatever reason, the kids know those kinds of things. And you're multiplying that kind of a spiritual insensitivity in their lives. And someday, the church pays for that lack of commitment and that lack of enthusiasm for spiritual things. Well, that's what that passage says in Proverbs 22. It says, train up. And the word train up is, it's to give an appetite for something. And it says, if you give an appetite for something, someday it's going to pay rich dividends. And it's going to be something that God's going to use one way or the other. If you do the right things, you're going to be encouraged. If you do the wrong things, you're not going to be encouraged. It's going to blow up in your face. Well, God help us this next week to be praying and to be examining our hearts and lives and everything, and praying that God will help us to do all that we need to do before the Lord. And if it means talking to people, you know, we need to do that. These are part of the commitments that we make, and we make these things together. It's good. I don't know if you all noticed, but the Kings are back from their vacation in Alaska. They told me they can't understand why there's so much pollen here. They had some ministry opportunities. Russ was telling me that they would go some of the places we went last summer, and they had to shovel snow. That was a ministry they had with a snow shovel. That is a frightening thought. They were up there with the Iditarod and doing some different kinds of things that way, and so I know they would love to talk about that. And they've already volunteered to do this in a couple of weeks with some pictures and everything, and so maybe we can work that out. But great opportunities, and the Harpers are here as well, and will be with us for 1 year. And Wayne tells me he has a son that is dropping like a fly. And so we have a son getting married in May, so that's kind of exciting. Well, Father, for this day we thank you. Help us to love you the more, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.